Joshua chapter 1, and I want to look at the scripture this evening. Joshua chapter 1. I apologize, Brother Leader Ward, for cutting your time short, and I know I did that a little this evening. I did that on purpose because we do have quite a bit to get into this evening, and have a conference here in a few minutes, so I want to get right into the scriptures this evening. So sorry about that, Brother Leader Ward, for cutting your sermon short, all right? And thank you for you understand the pace there. Joshua chapter 1. Let me just say by way of introduction, and we're going to go over an outline of the book of Joshua in just a moment, that sermons are birthed in different manners. Some sermons are birthed out of a systematic study of the Word of God, such as our series we've had on the last several Sunday mornings about the cross. We preached 8 weeks on the cross, and those sermons were birthed about in a systematic study of God's Word. Maybe a book of the Bible, maybe a character of the Bible, it may be some theme, but most sermons probably are birthed out of some kind of systematic study of God's Word. Some sermons are birthed out of situations that take place. Maybe a need or that has arisen in the church or community, and God uses those circumstances to bring about an issue or maybe some area that we need to be strengthened in or encouraged in. And so some sermons are brought about through a regular systematic study. Some are brought about through circumstances or some need. Some are brought about through questions. A person, maybe a member of the church or maybe a lost person will ask, "Preacher, what about this? And what's the Bible say about this? And what's the Bible's view on this particular topic?" And that is the birthing of some sermons. Some sermons are birthed with God dealing with the speaker about a certain issue. And it was said last month at our preacher's fellowship that chances are if God's spoken to me about it, he's spoken to others about it as well. And sometimes God will use, through the speaker, some events or a series of events that's taking place in his life, something he's dealing with, something that is very close to him, and God will give him a message for him, and then he allows it to share that message with others. And such is the message that we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to give you a very brief outline of the book of Joshua, typically in the first Wednesday in a new book. And this is our first Wednesday in the book of Joshua. Typically, the first week in a new book, we would kind of give an outline and maybe just a short devotion about it, about the book in general. Tonight, we're going to give you a short outline and a longer devotion, all right, about what the book of Joshua is about this evening. Don't you notice four things about the book of Joshua? It's outlined in really four categories. Chapter 1 to chapter 5 deals with the crossing of Jordan and them getting into the land. Chapter 6 and chapter 11 deals with them conquering the land. Chapter 12, chapter 22 deals with them coordinating the land, where Joshua is dividing the land up and setting some structure and some rules and guidelines and property lines and all those sorts of things, and government, all those sorts of things in chapter 12 to chapter 22. And then number 4, chapter 23 and chapter 24, we see the closing of a chapter. They've had leadership through Moses and Joshua. And, of course, as you go, when we get to the next book, that leadership style, that leadership method is going to change. They'll no longer be led by a man like Moses and Joshua, but they'll be rather led by judges. And that'll be the time period that will change. One thing I've learned through this study, and especially in the last 4 or 5 days especially, and I think it's important for us to remember, as we look over the back over the last 40 to 60 years of our history, in the 60s and 70s, we found the church ablaze. Boy, in the 60s and 70s, man, our churches were growing. They were on fire for God. We were seeing, some of you remember very vividly, those days where, man, I mean, they were baptizing every Sunday, and people walking down the aisle, and people were getting saved. And in those years, the 60s and the 70s, man, the church was ablaze. In the 80s and 90s, we found a church that was abounding. Man, there were never so many churches built. Christian schools, Christian camps, Christian colleges, all sorts of mission boards, mission ministries, children's homes. In the 80s and 90s, I mean, churches were building right and left. The Lord was blessing, and we were adding. And that was maybe particularly the 80s and the 90s. From 2000 on, we found a different stage. In the 60s and 70s, the church was ablaze. I mean, that a fire and a fervency and a passion for God. In the 80s and the 90s, we saw a church abounding. Then since 2000, we have found a church that is asleep and apathetic. And I believe the future of the church is a church that is afflicted. I believe that is the future. I understood this over in reading this passage of Scripture, studying for this message tonight, this principle, that God uses different people in different periods for different purposes. God uses different people in different periods for different purposes. Now, we don't get to choose a period. We don't get to choose a purpose. But we do get to choose that we're used by God. And that's what I want to look at this evening. I want to look at this thought tonight, battles, the title of Joshua. Really, the whole theme is these two words, battles and blessings. Battles and blessings. And you're going to find both of those in the book of Joshua. You're going to find some battles, and you're going to find some blessings. And may I say, too, as I look at the future of the church, you're going to find some battles, and you're going to find some blessings. We've had a church that was aflame. We had a church that was abounding. And now, for the most part, and oftentimes you people say, well, I'm not talking about just our church. Well, I'm not talking about just our church, but I am talking about our church. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not talking about all churches in general. And we take that to mean that we're excluded. Well, I'm not talking about every church, but I'm talking about our church. And by the way, ours isn't the only one. There's been a church aflame and that was on fire. There's churches that were abounding. There's churches now that are asleep and apathetic. And I believe the next stage of the church age in general is a church afflicted. And I think we're going to see that in time to come. Well, Joshua, man, Joshua's a new age. They've gotten out of the wilderness. They took a small detour. You ever taken a small detour and you thought it was a shortcut and it ended up taking you a little bit longer? Well, I've had a couple of those. I've never had one as bad as this one. 11-day journey lasted 40 years. Now, I'll tell you, I've had some bad shortcuts in my days. I've never had one that bad. 11-day journey took them 40 years to get from point A to point B. But now, hallelujah, thank God, a new day is dawning. They are finally out of the wilderness. They are finally out of their wandering and those days are over. Those days are behind them, and they're looking forward to a new thing. And notice what they find in chapter 1, and we'll notice some things in this chapter, the battles and the blessings. Look at the blessings they're going to find. Man, number one, they got a new land. And by the way, it wasn't bad land either. We're talking about grapes as big as basketballs, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of bounty, a land of blessing, a land where just gorgeous scenery and a fertile land and plenty of great land for crops and for sheep and for cattle. One of my most vivid images of being in Israel was being at the place of the Dead Sea. And we went up, and I forget the name of the mount. My wife could tell you, I'm sure, but I have a hard time remembering those kinds. I do remember it's by the Sea of Galilee. And everyone, we went about halfway up a mountain on the Sea of Galilee. And I remember I told you this before about the cleft of the rock. And there was a rock there that we were on. And it was probably, I don't know, maybe 15 feet by 30 feet, 30 feet long, about 15 feet wide. And there was a rock that jutted out over that flat platform. And it was started about, maybe about 6 foot high toward the mountain. And it jutted out straight up to about an 8 or 10 foot drop between sort of like a natural awning was what it was. 15 by 30, anywhere ranging from 8 to 6 to 10 foot high. I mean, beautiful. When you were standing inside that cleft of the rock, you look to the right, and there you could see from that point, you could see three beautiful waterfalls going up the mountain. You look to your left, and you saw the beautiful desert and the Dead Sea. I'm talking about beautiful land. And so one of the blessings that the children of Israel had was the land that they had. Now, remember, they were in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So for 440 years, they've had no place they could call home. Brother Mark, you don't know a little bit what that's like. You go from RV park to RV park to church to Walmart, back to church and back to a truck stop and back to Walmart again. And I would probably have to go on some kind of medication if I had to wake up and see a Walmart sign first thing in the morning. I don't know how to handle that. So they finally got land. Another blessing they had was not only the land, but their liberty. For 400 years now, they've been in captivity. They've been in bondage. We have time to, you know, all those stories and you know the things they went through. They've not only they have a land and they have liberty, they have a Lord they can worship freely. The Lord is now going to guide them and take them every step of the way. But don't you know, so they're excited. Can you get the sense that 440 years, 6 to 7 generations, the stories have been, I'm sure the stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have been told, but they didn't just hear it from their parents. They had not heard it from their parents' parents. They hadn't heard it from great-grandparents. They heard it from great-great-great-great-grandparents. 6 to 7 generations removed from God dealing with them, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. 400 years plus now. Man, it's been a long struggle. It's been a long battle. They've wandered. They've been in captivity. And now finally, a new day is dawning. Man, they're excited. Look in chapter 1. Man, it starts out so great. Notice verse 1. The Bible said, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Now get this. Here's Joshua. They're starting a brand new day. They're in a brand new land. Man, everything's going to start out great. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, wait a minute. They're going to start in a new land, and the very first thing they face is discouragement. The very first thing they face. They're reminded, to preacher, why do you mean it's discouraging? Notice in chapter 34, the Bible's already told us in chapter 34 that Moses had died. They knew Moses was dead. So why did God start a brand new chapter and a brand new book and a brand new adventure and a brand new opportunity reminding them of Moses, their leader, dying? Notice first some battles we face. Notice number one, the first of all, the battle is a battle of discouragement. I don't think we can fully, as a matter of fact, I know we can't. We cannot fully understand exactly what Moses meant to the children of Israel. You said, a preacher, I've read the book. They wanted to stone him. They got angry with him. They rebelled against him. Understand, they were in captivity for 400 years. And out of nowhere, out of all places, God took a man out of the palace of Egypt to be their deliverer. Moses left the comforts of the palace, left all the beauty, left all the wealth, left all the glamour, left all the comforts of the palace, and went to suffer in the wilderness with the children of Israel. By the way, that reminds me of somebody, doesn't it? Reminds me of our Lord and Savior. Left the comforts and the glamour and the beauty and the wonder of glory to come down and suffer for us. Boy, what an intriguing relationship that was. It was so intriguing. In chapter 1, you're going to find 3 groups of people speaking. In chapter 1 of Joshua, you're going to find Joshua speaking. You're going to find God speaking. And you're going to find the children of Israel speaking. And all 3 individuals or groups of individuals that speak in chapter 1, all 3 groups speak of a fella by the name of Moses, every single one of them. Moses was a very important character. And now Moses is gone. Moses is dead. Boy, they face the disappointment of that. I'm not a doom and gloom type of preacher. I'm not negative, and I can't be around people that are negative. I just can't handle it. So I'm not going to say that the best days of Christianity are behind us. I don't believe that. I do believe that the most challenging days of Christianity lie before us. Now, I'm not one of these guys that say, well, bless God, you know, it was better back then. And we'll know. I don't believe that. I don't believe our best days are behind us. But I do believe firmly that our most challenging days are still before us. May I say to you, Joshua and the children of Israel, while their best days were still ahead of them, their most challenging days were ahead of them as well. Notice, first of all, the discouragement that they faced. Hold your place in Joshua chapter 1, if you would, please, and turn over to the 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Please listen closely to what I'm about to say, because I don't want to be misunderstood or misrepresented. I don't know if I've ever battled discouragement more than I have in the last 3 months. Now, don't misread what I said. I didn't say I was discouraged. I said I've battled discouragement more in the last 3 months than probably I have in my whole ministry. There's a great picture in this passage of Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 17, notice verse 1. The Bible said, Elijah the Tishbite, who was inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord of God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now, of course, remember, Elijah has already called down fire from heaven, and he's seen the great victories there. Notice verse 3, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish in the flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Boy, you're talking about God providing miraculously. Not just remember the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had bread, and then they griped because they didn't have meat. Then God gave them so much meat, it made them sick. So they say, we don't want any more meat. God has given Elijah bread and or flesh and bread in verse 6. Verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. The brook is a beautiful picture of strength, refreshment, encouragement. I love going to the mountains, but and I love seeing the mountains. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to go to the mountains, I want to get beside the creek. For some of you who've not yet been educated enough, I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm not trying to make light of you. It is not a creek. It is a creek. And there's nothing more enjoyable than sitting beside the creek. And man, watching that cold water flow. Oh, that is so relaxing. It is refreshing. And the brook is a picture of encouragement, of strength, of refreshment. And Elijah come to a point in his life where the Bible said in verse 7 that the brook dried up. Have you ever had some brook in your life dry up? That's what it was like for Moses and the children of Israel. Joshua and the children of Israel rather. Remember, they've been in captivity for 400 years. And a fellow by the name of Moses, who they had a love and hate relationship with, God took early and when he was still in the prime of his youth, and he starts out the new chapter of their life by reminding them that Moses is dead. Can I say to you, when you face a new land, new opportunities, number one, there's going to be discouragement. Taken in his prime, Moses could only dream of the people's victory in Canaan and the things that they would enjoy. So why would God, matter of fact, look in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. This tells you how important Moses was. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 34, look in verse 10. And the Bible said in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. When you go back and compare, here's what they said. Pardon the grammar, ain't nobody like Moses. Now, there's times they got angry at Moses, and they rebelled against Moses, and they wanted to stone Moses. But looking back in retrospect, they said, there's never been anybody that has led us like Moses has led us. Their brook had dried up. Notice three things that we've noticed from Elijah and also from Joshua. Three things they did not do when the brook dried up in their life. Number one, notice, first of all, they didn't blame the water. Elijah didn't curse the brook. He didn't blame the fact that there was no water in the brook. He didn't blame anybody. You know what we tend to do when our brook dries up in our life and our source of encouragement, our source of strength, our source of refreshment in our life? Oftentimes, our first response is to blame somebody. Why are we that way? Human nature. We got to blame somebody. The brook dries up. Life is not as comfortable as it used to be. Life is not as convenient as it used to be. My resources, my refreshment, my encouragement, my strength, the things that gave me reason for living, the things that made life enjoyable are now gone. It may be a mate, it might be a relationship, it might be a job, it might be some phase of life. But whenever the brook dries up, we are tempted to blame somebody for the brook drying up. Elijah never blamed the brook. He never blamed the water. Notice Joshua didn't blame the people for Moses' untimely death. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter, earlier in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26. But the Lord, Moses said, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me on this matter. Moses asked in Deuteronomy chapter 3 to go in the Canaan land. And the Bible says, now this is what the Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And God said to Moses, Moses, don't ask me again. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Thou shalt not go over Jordan. You know what you and I would have probably done? I'll take you out of it. You know what I would have probably done had I been Joshua? I would have said, hey, don't you cry about Moses being gone. Don't you shed a tear. You caused his death. He asked God to go into Canaan land. And God said, no, for your sakes. Don't be crying for Moses now. Don't be upset with Moses now. It's partly your fault. May I say to you, Joshua and Elijah did not blame the water when the brook dried up. Number two, very quickly, notice he didn't bewail the well of water, the brook. He did not bewail the well. Here's what I mean by that. When the brook dried up, Elijah's life did not end. He didn't bewail the well. You know, sometimes there a phase of life, it may be a relationship, it may be a job, it may be some dream that we've had, it may be some ambition, it may be some setting in life that, boy, just made life just easy and smooth. And all of a sudden, the brook dries up and our whole world is upset. Elijah did not bewail the well of water. He didn't moan and groan and complain and say life is over. Joshua, when Moses died, Joshua did not erect a statue to Moses. Joshua did not, no landmark was made of what Moses had done. He did not let life end when the brook dried up. You said, preacher, will people respond that way? Can I remind you of a fellow by the name of Jonah? When Jonah lost the gourd, what happened? It was all about the gourd. Jonah, are you kidding me? A whole city just came to Christ. Over a million people repented from their sin and turned toward the living God. And Jonah, you're worried about a gourd. Are you kidding me? May I say to you, sometimes we become so short-sighted in life that when our brook dries up, and again, when I'm talking about brook, I'm talking about that thing that makes your life comfortable. That thing that makes your life easy. That thing that makes your life pleasant and kind of pushes away all the that area of life that you think you cannot live without. When the brook dried up, Elijah did not bewail the well of water. He didn't blame the water. Notice number three very quickly. He didn't bail on the work. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Notice verse 7. 1 Kings 17 verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Notice verse 9. God says in verse 8, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Verse 9, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Notice that Elijah did not bail on the work. Now I'm just going to be honest with you. There's times, and I'm talking about discouragement now. There's times when our brook dries up. No, as a matter of fact, look in Joshua chapter 1, look in verse 2. Joshua chapter 1 verse 2, Moses my servant is dead, God says to Joshua. Moses my servant is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Now hear me, One of the battles you're going to face in the Christian life is discouragement. When you get discouraged, don't blame the water. Don't look for somebody to cast stones at. How many times do I knock on the door? My name's Keith Smith. I'm from Pine Bluff Baptist Church. Just out visiting tonight. I'd like to know if you attend church anywhere. Well, I used to. And then what's going to happen next? Some deacon? Some Sunday school teacher? Some ex-husband or wife? Some parent? Some church member across the pew? There's always somebody to blame. There's always someone to say that the problem wasn't me, the problem was somebody, and there's always somebody else to blame. Hey, when disappointments come in life and the brook dries up, don't blame the water. Don't play the blame game. Don't look for someone to point fingers at. Number two, don't bewail the well. Don't make an idol out of the comfort zone that God had you in to begin with. By the way, we have done that in the Independent Baptist movement. We have made gods out of things that God never intended to be worshipped or magnified or lifted up. And we've made idols out of them in our movement. And when God chooses to use another man or another ministry or another movement instead of what we were involved in, you know what we do? We start blaming the well or bewailing the well of water and say, well, God can't use that and God can't use this and God will never work like he used to work before and the best days are behind us and we might as well just sit down. I want to tell you, that's the wrong reaction. Don't bewail the well. The children of Israel could have sat down in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2 and said, Moses is dead, we'll just sit right here. God's finished. Moses is dead and now God might as well be dead. And I'll tell you, a lot of believers, when their well dries up, they believe God is dead and they won't move anywhere. They bail on the work. If I can't do it the way I used to do it, then bless God, I won't get involved anymore. If we can't do it the way we've always done it and God's not going to work the way I'm accustomed to God's working, then bless God, I'll just sit down and not do anything. When you get discouraged, you're tempted to blame the water. You're tempted to bewail the well of water and make a god out of it, make an idol out of it, and put God in a box and say, God can only work this way. I'll tell you, God doesn't work that way. Number three, don't bail on the work. Both Joshua and Elijah, when the well dried up, when Joshua's source of strength, Moses, when Joshua's source of encouragement, Moses, when Joshua's source of leadership, Moses, died and was moved off the scene, Joshua did not sit down. He got up and went forward when discouraging times come and when the brook dries up. What are you going to do when the brook dries up? Notice number two, the second thing they faced, not only was discouragement, number two, they faced disobedience. In chapter 7, I don't have time to dwell on that tonight. But in chapter 7, they faced disobedience. In the land of opportunity, in the land of in the new era of land and liberty and Lord and all these blessings that would abound in Canaan, in all the blessings there were battles. They battled, number one, they battled discouragement. Number two, they battled disobedience. In chapter 7, you know the story. Achan sinned and disobeyed God. Number three, not only did they fight, they battle discouragement, they battle disobedience. In chapter 7 again, they battled defeat. Can I just add in there that defeat always follows disobedience? In chapter 7, there was disobedience. Later in chapter 7, there was defeat. Defeat is always followed by disobedience. So they battled discouragement. They battled disobedience. They battled defeat. Then in chapter 15, they battled division. You know the story where two and a half tribes of the 12 tribes decided they wanted to dwell outside the borders of Canaan. They had been given permission by Moses to do so. Don't know if that was the right decision or not, but that's what Moses allowed them to do. And so they called Joshua and said, look, when Moses was still living, Moses said we can live on the outside of Jordan, on the outside of the borders. And so Joshua consented and said that'll be all right. And of course, you can read about it in chapter 15, 16, and 17. Great division was caused in the land. So they battled division. And sometimes in the work of God, we battle discouragement. Sometimes we battle disobedience. Sometimes we battle defeat. Sometimes we battle division. I'm going to give you three keys to victory tonight, and I'm done. All right, the last three points are the quickest. All right, three principles we find in Joshua chapter 1 and throughout the book of Joshua that allowed them to enjoy the blessings over the battles. What are the keys to victory that will allow me to enjoy the blessings over the battles? Number one, notice Joshua chapter 1, look in verse 8. Number one, the children of Israel, they had a book that controlled them. Look in chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that was written therein. But then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. The key to victory, number one, is a book that controls us. A book that controls us. May I ask you this evening, what kind of authority does the Word of God have in your life? What kind of control does it have? Do we read it and apply it when we feel like it? Or do we? I was talking to a guy today, and matter of fact, he was riding in the truck with me, and he says he's a Christian. Only he and God knows. My Bible was sitting in the console between the seats. He picked up the Bible, and there was a marker in the Bible. And he said, what's the Word of God got for me today? And he opened up the Bible, and he opened up to the Psalms, and he saw the phrase, trust in the Lord. And he closed the Bible, and he said, man, that's all I need for today, isn't it? You trust in God, that takes care of everything, doesn't it? Well, you trust in God, it does take care of a lot of stuff. You know, that's exactly how we treat the Word of God sometimes. We open it up and we read the part we like and the part that affects us the way we want to, and then we kind of ignore the rest of it. The key to victory is being controlled by book number two. There was a book that controlled them, number one. Number two, there was a boldness that conquered them. Notice verse 6, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. He will go on later in this chapter, and even earlier in this chapter, he told them to be courageous and to have courage. A boldness that conquered them. Notice verse 6, the boldness of God's promise. Verse 6, he said, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. He said, look, I've already promised you. We have the boldness of God's promise in verse 6. We have the boldness of God's power in verse 7 and verse 8. He said in verse 7 and 8, only thou be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law which my Moses and the servant commanded thee, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Boldness came from God's promise. Boldness came from God's power. Look in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Notice that phrase, I will not fail thee. Matter of fact, you can read in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 10. Joshua said, not one thing that God promised failed. Not one thing. The boldness that conquered them was a boldness based on God's promise, based on God's power. He said in verse 5, he said that you will not fail. And notice verse 9 is also based on God's presence. Verse 5 again says, he said, I will be with thee. Notice verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The boldness that you and I ought to have in the Christian life that is a key to victory is based on the promises of God, the power of God, and the presence of God. The keys to victory, number one, a book that controls us. Number two, a boldness that conquers us. Number three, a burden that consumes us. A burden that consumes us. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 12, we find a fellow who is up in years. And Joshua said in Joshua 14 verse 12 says, now therefore, Caleb speaking, Caleb says in Joshua 14, verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain where the Lord spake of in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb said to Joshua, Joshua, I want my mountain. I've been 80 years in the waiting, Joshua, and I'm no spring chicken anymore. But I'm going to tell you, I still want my mountain. Now hear me. Here's Caleb, an older man, been through the wilderness, was in Egypt, knew what it was like to be in Egypt, remembered the cruelty of the Egyptian taskmasters, remembered that, went through all the wandering, the 40 years in the wilderness, and all based on a promise. And that promise, that act of God in Caleb's life consumed him. It was a burden. Caleb said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 14, Joshua, I want my mountain. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let in. I'm not going to get distracted or dismayed or discouraged. Joshua, I'm passionate about it. May I say to you, Caleb was not only passionate about it, but he was committed to it. I've discovered that as we look back in recent, and I'm talking about in churches, I've discovered this, that a lot of people that served God for the benefits only. And when the benefits aren't there, the service is not there. Can I say to you, it's easy to serve God in a crowd when everybody's doing it. It's easy to serve God when it's the end thing and it's popular and everybody's enjoying it and the task is easy. Oh, anybody can serve God then. But what about when you're the only one? Are you still as fervent in your service for God when you're the only one? Are you still as passionate? Are you still as burdened? Are you still as consumed with doing the will of God when nobody stands with you as you were when everybody was standing with you? I found especially in our generation, my generation and younger, that boy, people are eager to serve God when there's a party and there's a lot of life and everything's going well and everybody's jumping in. But when everybody starts falling out, all of a sudden, you know, it's just not that important anymore. May I say to you, the key to victory is a burden that consumes us. Caleb was 80 plus years old. And Caleb said, hey, I ain't forgot about my mountain. I'm going to tell you right now, Joshua, you can give up land all you want to, but I'm staking claim. I have a mountain and I want it. It was a burden that consumed him. God uses different people in different periods for different purposes. And the Christian life is battles and blessings. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we battle discouragement. When your brook dries up, hey, don't get mad at the brook. Don't throw the blame somewhere else. Well, if the preacher would have done this, or if the deacons would have done that, or if my ex-wife would have done this, or my ex-husband would have done this, or if the children would have done this, or if the Sunday school teacher, stop blaming everybody. When the brook dries up, don't blame the water. Don't bewail the well that you once enjoyed. Don't make a god out of it like Jonah did and Gourd. And then don't bail on the work. Hey, there's still work to do. God said to Joshua and to Elijah, get up. I know the brook dried up. I know your comfort zone is not as comfortable as it used to be. I know Moses is dead. I understand that. But there's still a work to be accomplished. Arise, get up, go. And both of those men got up and went just as God commanded them. Because I'm going to tell you, in the new land, there's battles and there's blessings. I trust we have the spirit of Caleb and say, God, I want that mountain. When the brook dries up in your life, by the way, one day it will. One day the brook's going to dry up. What used to be comfortable and easy and enjoyable is not going to be as comfortable, not going to be as easy, and not going to be as enjoyable. And when the brook dries up, what are you going to do? I'm glad Joshua and Elijah said, you know what, we just go forward. We just go trust God with it and just keep on going and keep on battling and enjoy the blessings.